In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Looking back, I now realize I didn't even begin to know what Christmas was about until I was 15 years old. Mine was not a church-going family, but we had our traditions. We watched Charlie Brown and the Grinch and Rudolph. We decorated a Christmas tree, we exchanged presents. Somewhere along the line, I learned that Christmas was a celebration of the birth of Jesus, but we never talked about who he was or why anyone would celebrate his birth. That simply wasn't a part of my consciousness in my childhood, not until I was a teenager, after my father got sober and started going back to church, and I started going with him. I remember my first midnight mass on Christmas Eve in this magnificent old stone church where I would later be baptized. My dad and I were given candles as we entered the church. We climbed to the balcony and sat in the front row of the balcony, looking down over a long, narrow nave that seated probably 500 or 600 people. It was dark in the church, Christmas Eve, of course, except for the candles on the altar, a few candles on the wall sconces, and candles attached to the center aisle pews adorned with greenery. The church was packed, but it was so quiet. We stood to sing, of course. The ministers and the choir entered, the pastor prayed. Then we sat for the lessons, and for the first time in my life, I heard the words of Isaiah 9, read aloud in that dark, candle-lit church. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. Isaiah saw the word of God at work, not only in the beginning, as in God said, let there be light and there was light, but now, then. He saw that one day the oppression and violence and chaos of the world would come to an end. And I distinctly remember leaning in and thinking, really? How? And then Isaiah answered, because a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That is the night when I began to understand what Christmas was really about, because I began to know what Christ himself was about. Even at 15, I had seen plenty enough of the world to be scared by it, disappointed by it, hurt by it. I'd been born during the Vietnam War, and I faintly remember seeing long rows of coffins draped in American flags on television. I went to elementary and middle school during the Cold War, and we had, I think weekly, practiced huddling under our desks in case the Russians attacked us with nuclear warheads, as if the particle board desks would have protected us. By high school, I had seen that for all the efforts at desegregation in my public high school, there were still dividing lines along race that both saddened and angered me. By the time I attended that Christmas Eve service, My own family had been shattered by alcoholism, addiction, mental illness, and violence. So by 15, I had come to see the world as a place of intense loneliness, insecurity, and danger. But I longed for better. I still hoped for better. I'm not sure I would have set foot in that church that Christmas Eve if I hadn't held that hope somewhere in me, and I can't attribute that to anything, honestly, but the grace of God. As I heard Isaiah read aloud that night, I had the distinct sensation of waking up, of being called to attention, of seeing a vision of the world, not only as it is, but also as it could be and should be. The world as God intended it to be. A world where the weapons of violence are repurposed for the harvest, where evil is finally overcome by the reign of peace. I caught a glimpse of a God that night who, despite all appearances to the contrary, was indeed working in our human history to create a distinctly more hopeful future for humanity. I felt that night for the first time that I myself was among the people who walked in darkness but have seen a great light. I learned that night that the birth of Jesus was the beginning of that new creation, and that this is what Christmas is ultimately about, a new start of God's forever project of redeeming and recreating the world so that one day things may be done here on earth as they are in heaven. Ever since that Christmas Eve conversion experience, I've been challenged many times by other family members who never came along to church, certainly by parishioners, by random people on the airplane who learn I'm a priest, and certainly by doubts within my own heart and mind, wondering, but isn't this hope just in new creation, just a fantasy? I mean, my God, the world is a mess. It is chaos. It's been another 2,000, well, almost 3,000 years from Isaiah. Maybe Thomas Hobbes was right after all, that life is nothing but brutish, nasty, and short. And a decent form of government is our best hope. God help us if that is our best hope. Well, this vision may indeed be a fantasy, but as the great scholar of the Hebrew prophets, Walter Brueggemann, once wrote, the prophet engages in futuring fantasy. The prophet doesn't ask if the vision can be implemented, which is usually where we stumble, right? That's usually where we think, well, this is pie in the sky, can't be done, can't be real. The prophet, he says, does not ask if the vision can be implemented, for questions of implementation are of no consequence until the vision can be imagined. The imagination must come before the implementation, he says. Our culture is competent to implement almost anything, he says, and to imagine almost nothing. It is the vocation of the prophet, he says, to keep alive the ministry of imagination, to keep on conjuring and proposing a future alternative to the single one, to work on conjuring and proposing futures alternative to the single future the powers of the world want to urge us as the only thinkable one. Prophets like Isaiah articulate a message that transcends the reality on the ground. And I will say that it was a great, blessed thing. It was my salvation that at 15 years of age, I began to have a different vision of the future than the one I'd had before. This prophetic vision of Isaiah is not unrelated to the apocalyptic vision in the New Testament that we glimpse in the gospel lesson this morning. In Matthew, the coming of a new world is kind of made to sound, at least to our ears, scary. One will be taken and one will be left. It evokes what some Christians call the rapture. But to those in Jesus' time, an apocalyptic vision was a hopeful vision, an instance of prophetic imagination that proclaimed the oppression of Rome would not last forever. This age was passing away, was coming apart at the seams, and a new age was coming. Apocalyptic literature comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, meaning uncovering or revealing. God pulling back the veil and revealing to God's people a deliverance to come. As another biblical scholar, Susan Garrett, says, the apocalyptic view reflects things happening on a higher plane. It tells us more is happening in the world than what first meets the eye. If Lin-Manuel Miranda, you know, the creator of Hamilton, if he were here, he might say, apocalyptic imagination tells us God is not standing by or running late. God's lying wait. The apocalyptic imagination, a kind of prophetic imagination, tells us now is the time to wake from sleep, to be on high alert, watchful, not out of fear, but because of hope. Not to hunker down as the world seems to be crumbling around us, but to rise up. Not to retreat, but to engage the world with the wild imagination of prophets who dare to see what God sees. A new world breaking through and an invitation to join with God in transforming the reality on the ground. Our imagination about what is possible and what is indeed happening, the future we are moving toward, shapes our present. When the world appears to be falling apart and we disengage, put our head in the sand, we can make those choices, or we can join with God. If we have lifted our eyes and woken up, we can join with God in picking up the pieces and creating something new. At the parish I served in Los Angeles, we connected with a woman in Watts who everyone called Mama Hill. She was a retired African-American woman, a retired school teacher in her 70s who'd gotten tired of attending candlelight vigils on street corners where kids had been gunned down in gang shootings. So she opened her little house on 92nd Street in Watts as an after-school haven for neighborhood kids. She taught them Black history and the achievements of people who looked like them. She tutored them, took them on trips to the museums in Los Angeles, found arts programs and internships to nurture their interests and their imagination, so they could see a different kind of future for themselves. Her motto was, let's not wait till they're dead to light a candle. Let's light candles for them while they live. Mama Hill is now in her late 80s, and she's still at it. She gets what Brueggemann said about the relationship between imagination and a revolutionary hope. Imagination plus implementation, right where we are, in little ways and in large ways, makes all the difference in the world. It made all the difference in the world to those kids on 92nd Street in Watts. This is what Advent is about, waking up our imaginations, waking up again to what God is doing in this world all around us and in us, through us. It's about reclaiming our identity as a people who walk in darkness, surely, but who have seen a great light. So this Advent, may we dare to imagine a future that transcends the reality on the ground. May we join the long line of prophets and dreamers who refuse to accept the world as it is and instead work with God to create the world as it should be. Christ has died. The power of kings and empires killed him once. But Christ is raised, and Christ will come again. Amen.